So the boss called one of his employees into his office and said, "Rob, you've been with the company for 1 year. You started off in the post room. 1 week later, you were promoted to a sales position. 1 month after that, you were promoted to the district manager of the sales department. Just 4 short months later, you were promoted to vice chairman. Now it's time for me to retire. I want you to take over the company. What do you say to that?" "Thanks," said the employee. "Thanks?" the boss replied. "Is that all you can say?" "I suppose not," the employee said. "Thanks, Dad." Today's the day we say thanks to our dads, and we want to honor our fathers. So this Father's Day, I thought we'd take a break from our sermon series in the Gospel of John and go to another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and look at a man, a father, who is often overlooked. In some places, he's overshadowed by the prominence given to his wife. I'm talking about Joseph, the husband of Mary and the adopted father of Jesus. And I believe that's significant that just like God chose Mary to be the one who would give birth to the Son of God, so in his providence, he chose Joseph to be a father to Jesus, to carry, carry and raise up a child, to raise up Jesus through his childhood. But Joseph doesn't show up in John's gospel at all. He doesn't appear in any of the Gospels after Jesus' childhood. He kind of disappears. So we need to go back to the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and just jump through a couple quick passages. We'll read them all, and then I want to just pull out like 6 points real quick about Joseph's character that can be encouraging to parents today, whether you're a dad or a mom or whatever. So Matthew 1, we'll start with verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, I'll read these scriptures. You can kind of follow along, and then we'll come back and look at the points. Matthew 1, 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." That's the first passage. The second passage that regards Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph, is in chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And then finally, the third passage with Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph, is also found in chapter 2, starting at verse 19. "But when Herod died, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" In those passages, those three sections of Scripture in Matthew 1 and 2, I see six basic characteristics in Joseph that just happen to start with the six letters J-O-S-E-P-H, Joseph's name. We're splitting from our alliteration habit of having all the points start with the same letter, and this is going to start with J-O-S-E-P-H, But they are good characteristics not only for Joseph, but for all of us who are parents, and really for all of us in life. Good characteristics to have, and so we can learn from Joseph's example here. The first one is starting with letter J, and it's to show us that Joseph was not just a man, he was a just man. Back to Matthew 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. The King James Version translates that word righteous with the word just, which better fits our acrostic. So for that verse, we'll use the King James. He is a just man, being a righteous man, being, other versions will say good or honorable. He was a man of integrity. He was an upright man. And here, his righteousness showed in his response to finding out his betrothed wife was pregnant. What you have to understand is at this point, when he found out she was pregnant, in verse 19, he hadn't yet found out how she got pregnant. That came later. So at this point, he just finds out, my girlfriend is pregnant. My betrothed wife-to-be is pregnant. Can you imagine what he thought? What would you think if you were a young man falling in love with a pretty young lady and you know that you've been pure and here she is pregnant? Maybe you talked about your dreams together. Maybe you planned your future and the nice little cottage with the white picket fence you're going to have and the children you're going to have someday and all these plans. And the sweet little girl that you know so well, all of a sudden, she's pregnant. And you don't know who the father is, but you know the one guy who isn't the father, it's you, because you kept her pure. How would you feel? Jealous? Angry? Betrayed? Confused? The penalty in the Old Testament for adultery was death by stoning, to be stoned to death. And that penalty applied for infidelity, even during the betrothal period. The betrothal period is like when you're engaged, but they consider that such a serious commitment, the betrothal, that would be committing adultery if you had sex outside of your betrothal, let alone outside of your marriage. And so the death penalty was appropriate. At least Joseph would be required at this point expected to get a divorce. Because a betrothal was only broken, like marriage, by a divorce in that culture. But to do so would expose Mary to public shame and humiliation. And yet, even though God hadn't yet spoken to Joseph, rather than being bitter, rather than seeking vengeance, rather than being angry, it says being a righteous man, being a just man, and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away secretly. He was just going to let her off the hook. He was going to let her kind of go away secretly so that it wouldn't become a public deal. And he was just going to kind of not bring it up. He was not going to try and protect his own reputation, which he would be assumed to be the father. But he was just going to be protecting her. There's all kinds of characteristics wrapped up in that kind of an attitude. There's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's love, there's gentleness. But it's all kind of summarized in that word, just. Or righteousness. He was a righteous man, and his righteousness was shown in saying, I'm not going to expose her. I'm not going to worry about my own reputation. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to do the loving thing. Man, doing the right thing, the loving thing, isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be very painful or costly or sacrificial, as it was in this case. Sometimes doing the just thing is doing the opposite of what you feel like doing. The second characteristic we see about Joseph is that besides being just, he was obedient. He was obedient. We already saw that in Matthew 1:19. He was called a righteous man. We see that righteousness shows up in his immediate obedience to the Lord. Because when he had the dream where the angel of the Lord explained to him that God was behind all this, that this was a virgin birth, that his wife-to-be hadn't cheated on him, but that God was producing this child that would become the Messiah, and that he was supposed to hang in there and raise the Messiah. It says in Matthew 1:24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. He wasn't going to take her as his wife, but then the angel explained, God is in charge of all this. He wants you to take her as your wife and raise the Messiah. And so he obeyed the command. He took Mary as his wife. As soon as he woke up from his sleep, it says, he obeyed the command he got during his sleep in the dream. He took Mary as his wife and became Jesus' earthly father, the stepfather of the Son of God. Joseph didn't follow his own marked up plan for his life. He wanted God's plan. So when God spoke to him, he immediately got up and obeyed. I would imagine he'd be scared, intimidated. He's a young man. He may have been 15, 16 years old. How is he going to raise a child? How many of you remember having your first child? Were you thinking, I'm not ready for this? When your wife showed you that little test, you're like, uh-oh, I got to get some books on fatherhood or whatever. I don't know how to do this. None of us know how to do it. Most of us, it's like jumping the deep end to learn how to swim when you learn to be a parent. You just jump in and you learn to do it. Jimmy Pearsall gave some practical advice to dads on one of the first things you have to do with a baby, which is to diaper that baby. And he used a sports analogy to help us understand how to do it. He said, you spread the diaper in the position of a diamond with you at bat. Then you fold second base down to home, and you set the baby on the pitcher's mound. You put first base and third base together and bring up a home plate and pin the three together. Of course, in case of rain, you got to call the game and start over again. Joseph, from what we can tell, as a teenager, did his best with the responsibility of being a dad for a baby that really wasn't his own. For Jesus. He obeyed the Father. And then later, as when Jesus was a toddler, when Joseph and Mary were raising this young little boy, God spoke again in Matthew 2:13. We've already read it, but I'll read it again. Matthew 2:13, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, the stepdad, in a dream and said, get up. And he's been sleeping. He's dreaming, right? Get up. Wake up. Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. You remember the story? Verse 14 is the key, though. So Joseph got up. God said, get up. Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night. Didn't even wait till morning. It was still night and left for Egypt. That's immediate obedience. As parents, we've learned that with our children. It's important that they learn not to delay obedience, but to obey right away. That's important for us as well. When we hear from God, that we obey immediately. He closes up his business. He left while it was still night. And then, sometime later, when the coast was clear, after Herod died, God spoke again in Matthew 2:20. And he said the same thing. Get up. Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph, in verse 21, got up. Get up and got up again. Sounds like a horse or something, you know. Giddy up. Got up. He took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard God's voice, he got up and obeyed it. Immediate obedience. That's what the Father wants for us, just like we want our children to do. He wants us to obey immediately, not to hesitate, not to ask questions, say, well, what about this and that? Just to obey. It's like an army officer yells, jump. A good soldier says, how high? And they jump. When God gives us an order, we just get up and obey it. Joseph did that. J and O. Next one is S. Silent. Or probably better to put here, soft-spoken. Read through your New Testament and look for a quote from Joseph. You won't find one. He's never quoted. He only appears in these few verses, and he doesn't even speak. That doesn't mean that he never talked, but it does suggest that possibly he wasn't the type to speak too much. He's the guy in the background when you look at the manger scene, right? There's the cow and the oxen, you know, and Mary and the baby. Joseph's in the background. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but he's a servant. He's not overbearing. He's not obnoxious. There's something to be said for the quiet, soft-spoken. The Bible says it's a fool that loves to air his opinion. How many of us love to air our opinion on Facebook? I'm like the opinion air. But it's a fool that loves to air their own opinion.
obnoxious and loud and boisterous instead of soft-spoken and quiet. James 1 tells us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Doesn't mean you don't talk, but that you cautiously communicate, that you carefully choose your words. There's a lot of wisdom in stopping and thinking about what to say before it comes out the mouth. Because once it comes out, it's out there. James 1, quick to listen, slow to speak. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words have impact. They can affect people. They can damage. They can build up. What we say can make or can break someone else's day. It can give life or it can cause death. That old cliche that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. We read that last week. It's not true. Because Proverbs 25:15 says, a soft tongue breaks the bone. It wounds, it hurts, it damages. Our words have more impact than we think they do, and they can cheer up or they can chew out. They can heal or they can hurt, they can comfort or they can cut. And the Bible says, where there are many words, sin is not absent, so there should be few. Someone said, instead of speaking our mind, we need to mind our speech. And I guess this is an argument from silence. We don't really know how much Joseph talked. But I get the feeling that Jesus' dad, Joseph, was a man who let his actions do more talking than his mouth. And perhaps one reason we don't hear much from Joseph in the Bible is that he disappears. Perhaps he died early on in Jesus' life. We don't know. Because he shows up for the last time when Jesus was maybe about 12. Remember when Jesus on the cross speaks to Mary and asks John to take care of her? There's no Joseph around. But that reminds us of something too, that our time is limited. Our time is limited. The impact that we have on people and our own children is limited. It's short. It's temporary. And we really don't know when the end is. So it's important that we consider the way that we live, and we live examples like J-O-N-S, being just, being obedient, being soft-spoken. And then the E, number four, set a godly example. Joseph, as we look at his life today, is an example to us, isn't it? We're looking at these characteristics, and it's an example for us. I'm sure he was an example to others in his day. He showed his commitment to his wife in spite of the difficulties and stress they faced. He set an example for his children. I mean, even Jesus was known as, in Mark 6:3, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. He was an apprentice. He worked alongside of his dad and learned the trade. Maybe took over the business at some point for a while. Like it or not, our children follow our example, and they watch our example. A famous comedian said, a new father quickly learns that his child invariably comes to the bathroom at precisely the times when he's in there, as if he needed company. The only way for his father to be certain of bathroom privacy is to shave at the gas station. I mean, you've done that. You've been shaving, and here comes your son, and he's watching and figuring out what you're doing, or other things in the bathroom, you know. Do you have habits that you don't want your child to pick up on? You can't say, do as I say, not as I do, to your own children, because they're going to do as you do. It's important, the example we set, especially dads. Moms too, but especially dads, as a leader of the family. You're the one that sets the example. If you don't go to church, your kids aren't going to go to church at some point when they're older. We need to set that example of learning to follow the Lord so that they will follow the Lord. Abraham Lincoln said, there is just one way to bring up a child in the way he should go, and that is to travel that way yourself. You bring up a child in the way he should go, you got to walk that way as an example. Others are watching, your children especially. Paul encouraged others to follow me as I follow Christ. He told Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Paul instructed his son in the faith, Timothy, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Dads, our kids should see Christianity in our lives. They should know that when a trial comes, we pray. They should see that we seek the Lord for direction when we have to make a decision. They should see us in the Word of God. They should learn to trust the Lord because we're trusting the Lord in the middle of difficulties. They should serve the Lord because they see us serve the Lord. It sounds to me like Joseph set a good example for his other children, besides the one that didn't need the example, which is Jesus. Two of his sons, at least, were greatly used by God. They wrote the books of the Bible, James and Jude. James is Joseph's other son, after Jesus, one of his other sons, was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Joseph apparently raised his children in the ways of the Lord, and he left a legacy. Was he a perfect example? Of course not. He's a sinner just like us. But nevertheless, he was an example. And I think there's one little clue we get from that in Luke 2:41. You don't have to turn to it. But it says in Luke 2:41 about Jesus, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." They were faithful to worship. And they didn't live near Jerusalem, but they went all the way to Jerusalem every year, which would be what the faithful Jewish people did for the Passover feast. He was regular in attending worship and leading his family to go and to worship God. As Steve read earlier, Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Our kids are watching. Set that example. The next characteristic, I only got two left here, the P, is protector. We see Joseph as a protector. Again, in Matthew 2, when he got that warning from God and he led his family to Egypt, there's a warning, there's danger. Matthew 2:13, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And then when the coast was clear, they went back." And in verse 22, we don't have time to look at, but another opportunity to redirect themselves, to get to Nazareth. And the point is, he's protecting his family. He's responsible as the leader of the family to protect that family. And while the Lord is our protector and our provider, he uses the dad primarily to provide for and to protect the local nuclear family. God holds the husband responsible to provide for the spiritual and physical needs of the wife and children, caring for her just like Christ does for the church. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." My fellow fathers, God has put us in the position to be the human protector and provider of our families. And we need the Lord's help, of course, to do that. But we're the tool that God uses in most cases to take care of the home. And that leads to the final characteristic. J-O-S-E-P for H. He apparently was humble. From when we first meet him to his silence and his disappearance, it seems that Joseph was a humble man. He certainly faced a humble start. As a dad, with a baby being born in the manger, being faced with being a stepfather to a child who is not his own, accepting that along with the humble surroundings of the birth, we see a non-obtrusive, behind-the-scenes, ordinary, yet extraordinary dad. A guy who doesn't have to be a lot different than we are. He's a good example to us because he's a regular guy. No real special talents or gifts or fame or fortune or celebrity status. Probably not much in the way of finances. Just an ordinary, humble, regular guy that God chose to be his son's earthly dad. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Because most of us are kind of regular, ordinary, non-famous, not rich, regular people, right? 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us that. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh." Does this insult us? I mean, insulted by this? Consider, look around you today. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God chose a bunch of regular, nobodies like us and like Joseph, so that he gets the glory and that no one's going to boast, well, God picked me because I'm good looking or something. Ridiculous. He chose you because he loves you in spite of who we are. The only way you can possibly be a faithful father like a Joseph is if you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you're going to love your children with God's love, you must first respond to God's love to you. Have you been born again? Is the most important question. Are you yet a child of God? Once you're a child of God, then you have the love of God in your heart that you can pour out to your children, and you have the fruit of the Spirit that you can show to be an example to them. But that all starts with knowing Jesus as your own Savior. We wrap up many years ago, on a Sunday night, D.L. Moody preached in a big circus tent near the Columbian Exposition in Chicago. And he preached from the text, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." After he had finished, a little boy was brought to the platform by an officer who had found the child wandering in the crowd, lost. Little child, lost child. Mr. Moody took the child in his arm and he asked the crowd to look at the lost child. And he said, "The father of this little child is much more anxious to find the child than the child is to be found." There's a father out there who's panicked, and this little child doesn't know what's going on. "The father of this child is much more anxious to find the child than the child is to be found. So it is with our Heavenly Father. For long years he's been following you, O sinner. He is following you still." At that moment, a man with a worried look on his face elbowed his way to the platform. The boy saw him and, running, threw himself into his father's outstretched arms. The crowd that witnessed the scene broke into a mighty cheer. "Thus," cried Moody, "will God receive you if you only run to him today. His arms are open. Run to him, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and become a child of God today." Let's pray, and we'll close with a praise song and end a little early on this Father's Day. Father God, as the worship team comes forward and as we get ready to praise you for being the perfect Father, as we celebrate Father's Day, our own parents, our own fatherhood, but mostly we celebrate our Heavenly Father who perfectly protects and provides for and loves us. I just want to take a moment to think about if there's anyone here who hasn't yet trusted Jesus as their own Savior, who isn't sure that they become a child of God by the second birth, I pray today, Lord, that they would just think through the fact that our sin separates us from God. The fact that we've told lies and stolen things and lusted in our hearts and disobeyed our own parents. All the Ten Commandments that we've broken mean that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. And Jesus, the Son of Joseph, the Son of God, is that Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet received Jesus as their own Savior, may they today recognize their own sin, their own need, and may they believe that Jesus is the one who died on the cross and rose again to pay for their sins, and that by faith they would ask Jesus to come into their life and be their Savior, to give them the gift of everlasting life. Lord, open hearts to receive Jesus today. And for those of us who have believed in Jesus, help us to just dwell upon the great fatherly love you have for us, our Abba Father, and to remember you this whole day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song.